Good evening. I would like to do something before we officially begin, so don't hate me. I would like all the men to sit on one side and all the women to sit on the other side. So if you could rearrange yourself that way. I really do. I'm serious. Yes, if you could do that. So men, we'll put you on this side because the women are always right. So we'll put the women on the right, my right side over here. So yeah, if you could do that, I appreciate it. You can hate me all you want later. I love the interaction. The men are like, what are we doing? And the women are like so happy to see each other. It's like polar opposites. I appreciate you all humoring me. We're going to have the sides compete, and there will be a score kept so that we know who... No, we won't do that. We're not going to do that. Okay, so let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, as we continue through this series, as we continue to look through these lies that the society tells us, that the devil tells us, that we tell ourselves, help us, I pray, Lord, to test them against your word, knowing that your word is truth. And that is what we are to be sanctified by and through. So I pray that you would give us wisdom, help us to be not just hearers but doers. Help us to take the lessons we're learning and make them practical, especially these ones in our relationships with other people, whether that's a spouse or the family members or people that you bring into our paths on a daily basis. I pray that you'd help us to be accurate. I pray that you would guide us and direct us. And I pray that your Holy Spirit has been preparing our hearts and minds for this all week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we find ourselves in step 5, so it's page 14. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. The title on that is Real Men. As Pastor Phil has already mentioned, we're really picking up the second half of what we covered last week. I admit that I had misread the schedule of who was teaching what, so I was completely prepared for last week, and I did not have to do it. So that's okay. I've got all the notes and everything for next time. I am also prepared tonight. I do want to state that, so I'm looking forward to this. So let's start with those three questions we have at the top there, true and false. The first one, women are more fragile and need to be treated with consideration and respect. Now, before you answer, let's ask the gentleman. Gentlemen, what do you think? What do you think the answer is for that? What would the women say?
It's a trick question.
It's going to be the answer for everything, isn't it? It's a trick question. Okay, so true. If you think it's true, just nod yes. We won't do hands that way. Okay, if you think that's false, nod no. Okay, mostly three people said true. Okay. Ladies, what do you think in regard to that question?
True.
True, true, true. Any no's? It's okay, you can disagree. Yeah, I'll be honest. When I wrote this, my first thought was false, and then I put a slash and I put true, so I cheated. I didn't come up to a conclusion because we know that when I read that, I thought, well, I know a lot of guys that are very fragile emotionally, and I know a lot of women that aren't. My senior year, we went on a canoe trip up in Algonquin National Park in Canada, and it was our senior high youth group. And I mean, there were these big, burly, you know, wrestlers and guys on the trip, and they were bawling their heads off. And there were girls that are like, you know, pick it up, grab the canoe, let's go. And I mean, it was just nothing to them. And it was a polar opposite in some cases. Some I expected, but in some cases, I did not expect it to happen like that. And it really surprised me. I mean, physically, it was a pretty tough trip. We were, you know, you had about a 60 to 80 pound pack, your canoe is another 45 pounds that you're carrying with another person. You're going over, you know, these portages, and you know, it was a week long of a lot of physical exercise. And it really pushed some of us to our limits. And it was fascinating to see the responses, and there's no possible way I would have expected each person to respond the way they each did. So So women are more fragile and need to be treated with consideration and respect. I do think that leans more towards the true. Not just because most of the women said that, but because we tend to see that. And it's I don't want to say we're wired different, but we kind of are in how we view things. So we'll get more into that a little bit later. But I want us to cover these first. So kind of a washed, mixed answer for the first one. The second one, the most important thing for women is to have nice clothes and sex. You can answer together on that one.
False.
If you answered true, then we're going to have a... Just listen. My favorite question, and I've asked this many times over the years, is I've asked... women specifically that were very focused in fashion. And I asked them, if you could find the most comfortable shoes you have ever seen, but they are hideously ugly, would you buy them and wear them? And my favorite answer was, yes, around the house. And I thought, well, that's pretty clever. So, but I love asking that question because it gives you both sides of the argument. But so false, obviously false. The third one, a wise man listens to his wife and takes her ideas into account.
True.
And that shouldn't be just a wife or a spouse. That should be wives to a husband. That should be to anyone we trust the opinion of, right? I was asked last week, in regard to this, last week's and this week's and even next week's are very much focused on the husband and wife relationship. And a great point was brought up last week. Well, what if I'm single? How do these lessons relate to me? And I thought, it's a good, valid question. Because even though these are specifically, a lot of these passages are referring to within the setting of marriage, we also know just as Christ loved the church, so as a Christian, we are in another married setting, are we not? So we can still look at it from that lens, that point of view. So if you're a single person this evening, you don't have a spouse at the moment, you can still look at this, how is my relationship between me and Christ as we continue through these various points? Just something to keep in mind. We're going to start there with Colossians 3:19. In Colossians 3:19, it says very specifically, mine says, this is New King James, it's just the Bible I normally use, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. So husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Now, what does that word love mean? We've tossed it around last week. We use it all the time. What's the word love mean? Put up with? That's very vague to put up with. Now, ladies, don't retaliate to the guy side, okay? So... So he should love his wife like he loves himself. That we talked about that last week, right? So as you probably heard before, maybe not, in the Greek, there's three different words for love. They're used interchangeably in various places. One is eros. It's where we get the term erotic. And it normally focuses on a very sensual, self-pleasing type of love. Then you have phileo, which is where we get the term like Philadelphia. But a phileo is a family type of love, like the love you have for a brother or a sister or your parents or your children, that love within a family. Philadelphia literally means brotherly love. That's what the town's named after. But that phileo term is a family relational kind of love. Sorry, my ears aren't big enough. The third one is agape. And agape is an interesting word. It wasn't used very common in the Greek because it was considered such a high, unreachable idea and ideal that they didn't normally use it. And agape love has been defined as doing something for someone else, expecting nothing in return. It's a self-sacrificing type of love. And keep in mind, whenever you sacrifice, a sacrifice has to cost you something. It's never free. So when God says, for God so loved the world that he sacrificed, he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal or everlasting, depending on your Bible verse, same thing, life forever. So that agape concept is an idea that it's costing you something to do something for them and you're not expecting payment or something in return. And that flies in the face of what we're looking at when we look at this machismo or this machoism, you know, where the focus is always on myself instead. So, what I'd like to do is I'd want us to take a moment and try to get into sections, groups around you. Continue to stay, you know, separated, but get into groups about five or six, whoever's close in your vicinity, and I want you to go through those six concrete ways that husbands could show love towards his wife. And of course, women, write down six ways that you would like for your husband to show his love towards you. So go ahead and take some time. I want you to spend a little bit of time discussing that. If you've already got them filled out, wonderful. You can talk about it. If not, you can fill them in as you go. But we're going to take a few minutes to just discuss in your groups, and then we're going to come back and see what everyone has come up with.
Things in my whole life, like Mary does, and
Have all the groups come up with six? How are we doing? Mostly? We'll give you another minute. Okay, so let's take a look at these. So you've got six spaces there, six concrete ways that a husband can show love towards his wife. So gentlemen, give me one answer. Anyone? Silence. Okay, silence is a way. Yes.
Listen to them.
Listen to them, which involves being silent, right? So listening to the ladies, would you agree with that? So not just hearing, but actually actively listening. Okay, what is another one, ladies?
Helping with chores around the house.
So helping out, not just being a freeloader, right? So actively spending time to help out. Yep.
But along with that, without being asked.
Without being asked, ooh. I see people are starting to write extra notes without being asked. Okay, good. Very good. I can remember years ago, Crystal and I were going to I think it was Joann Fabrics followed up by a Hobby Lobby, and those are really not my type of place. So I did not want to do that. But I came to the conclusion where I just decided, you know, even though I don't want to do that, she wants to go. So I thought, you know what? I'm going to make this the most fun I possibly can. So we go there. I'm like checking in on Facebook, you know, Hobby Lobby, living the dream. Then we go to, you know, and I had a blast just because I made it some fun, silly thing to do. And you know, It really comes down to how we decide to view it, doesn't it?
You forgot the highlight of that story? Riding flamingos?
I'm not going to tell them about racing pink flamingos around Hobby Lobby. They don't need to know that. There might be a picture. But anyway, I keep joking that they kicked me out and I'm not allowed back in, but that's not true. Although the pink flamingo picture is, but that's a whole other thing. But part of it's just, I don't know if I have, I'll have to find it. I don't know if I have it on my phone. I'd have to go back through Facebook. Ask me afterwards, okay? And I'll do some digging and see what I can find. I wasn't going to bring it up. I blame her. So she's looking for it now. Pay attention to the Bible study. Okay, so so we have listening, actively listening. We have willingly helping with chores. Gentlemen, what's another one?
Buy them flowers.
So gifting, giving them gifts. I've tried that, and I've given Crystal flowers, and she doesn't like it because, you know, they're cut and they die. So then I give her plants that are living, and then she decides she wants other things sometimes. but yeah, so giving of gifts. This one? Is this on? Test, test. That'll work. Okay, I'm going to disconnect. So, I'm going to leave that away from me so I don't break it. So, what are some other ones? Compliment hers. Okay. So, speak nice. Actually, be polite and civil and kind. Don't just compliment her and make up things and lie, right? But actually be sincere. Yes? Be the spiritual leader in the house. That almost sounds biblical, doesn't it? Yeah. So the first thing I thought of when I saw this list and is, you know, you've probably heard of it. Dr. Gary Chapman wrote a book over 20 years ago called The Five Love Languages. You know, some of you have probably read that book. All the ladies are like, yes. All the guys are like. But it's one of those things. Oh, she does have the picture. You can show them afterwards. Anyway, it's not my best moment. But nonetheless, the five love languages. Gary Chapman talks about five different things. He talks about five ways that you can show love. And how he normally narrows it down is each person has one specific way that's how you receive love. Now, it could be more than one, but most people tend to fall into one of the five categories. And the different things he mentions, and we mentioned them in our discussions, words of affirmation. So basically, complimenting, telling someone. Acts of service. So that would be not being asked and still helping out with chores and doing things like that. The third was receiving gifts, whether that's flowers or something else. The fourth one is quality time, spending time together. And the fifth is physical touch. So actually having that physical intimacy as well. So that's his five. That's the first thing I thought of. And there's six blanks, so you can't use those. You have to come up with at least one more. I think that's probably one of the best, is be a spiritual leader. Because if you've got your relationship with God right, don't you think all your other relationships are probably going to work out pretty well? Probably. Yeah. So some other ones, some of the things I had down, and you can agree or disagree, but along the same lines, one was what he says to her, so the communication, but also what he says about her to others. When you talk about your husband or wife to other people, are you building them up or tearing them down? That goes back to that first idea. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter. So, you know, are we catching ourselves or are we becoming the very gossiper that we shouldn't be? I had a professor in Bible college and he used to say, my pet sin's gossip and I can't wait to hear about yours. He's joking, of course, but we have to be careful because, you know, what we say about people when they're not there says a lot more about us than it does the person we're talking about. So,
I'm surprised nobody said, tell her. I mean, would that not be worthwhile to actually say, I love you?
Yeah. Sometimes we need to hear that, don't we? A couple others I had was, what are you willing to do for that person? But then also, how long are you willing to do whatever that is for that person? You know, when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, it says love is patient and kind and all these other wonderful things. But, you know, do we have that patience? Patience does not come by default in us, does it? Our sin nature is, I want everything right now. And that is not what a agape, self-sacrificing for someone else love looks like. So in number three there, it says, why is the warning in Colossians 3:19 necessary? This, husbands, love your wives, don't be bitter with them. Why is that necessary? Why do we have to be told that? What are your thoughts? We don't understand their needs. Is it easy to see someone else's needs when you're only focused on your own? You know, they've said you can't see the forest, you know, you can't see the... But they said. Sometimes we get so focused on the individual thing that we lose sight of the big picture. Sometimes we get so focused on ourselves. You know, the children of Israel were perfect examples of that. Fire by day, cloud by night. Israel's marching out of Egypt to freedom for the first time in years. They get to the river. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? We're going to die. Pharaoh's army's right. I mean, they were always looking back and not looking up. So God rescues them. He parts the Red Sea. They march across on dry land. He destroys Pharaoh's army. They're out in the wilderness on the other side. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Now we're going to, you know, we're thirsty. Why did you bring us out? We're starving. It was always the focus on themselves and not what will God do for us? Are we trusting him? Or are we trying to rely on ourselves? And it's easy to look at a story in the Bible like that and read about the children of Israel and think, why do they keep doing this? They should know better. They didn't have the whole Bible. We do. And we make those same mistakes. I know I have. Because I'm focusing on what I can do instead of what God can do or has, in some cases, already done for me. Bitterness is a natural sin response. When we don't get our own way, we get bitter. And the idea of putting someone else first, that can certainly make us bitter if we don't get that focus off ourselves. I mean, anytime I've had an argument with my wife has been because I've been focused on me and not her. Let me say that again. Is this being recorded? Anytime I have an argument with my wife, it's because I'm focusing on me and not her. I love telling the story of our first argument. We had not been married long. You are not going to believe this story. It's true. We both had worked a long day. We're tired. We're sitting down on the couch. We are exhausted. And she says, those dangerous words, what do you want for dinner? Mm-hmm. You see where this was going. And I said, I don't know. Well, what do you want for dinner? I don't know. And we went back and forth for 5 minutes. And then I said, you know, why don't I order a pizza? And she's like, no. And I'm thinking in my mind, I want to order a pizza because she's exhausted. She doesn't need to cook anything. She can rest. Unbeknownst to me, in her mind, she's thinking, I need to cook him something. He's worked a long day. He needs to rest. So we get into this argument. And then I realize we're both putting each other first. And I start laughing, which apparently is not always the best response when you're having an argument. And she starts getting angry, and she says, it's not funny. And I said, just hear me out. Listen. And I said, I'm trying to put you first. That's why I want to order a pizza, so you can relax and don't have to cook anything. You're trying to put me first by cooking for me, so I don't have to do anything. And it clicked, and she starts laughing too. And I promise you, that's the very first argument we ever had. And it's the dumbest argument, but it absolutely happened. But it was a reminder, again, we're trying to help each other so much that we were faulting. So, bitterness, again, is a natural sinful response when we don't get our way. And when you're trying to put someone else first, it's easy to become bitter, especially if you have that sinful nature or you're giving into that sinful nature. So let's look at this. How does 1 Peter 3:7 contradict this viewpoint that we are condemning? How does it contradict it? So if we look at 1 Peter 3:7, does anyone have that answered yet? If you've got it, what did you put down? I'll put you on the spot.
Let me read it, okay? We'll start with that. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So when we look at that, how does it contradict this viewpoint? I read a book years ago called Give and Take. I can't remember who the author is. It's a Christian book on marriage. And it brought up this idea of kind of the point system. When you're dating, you know, you're willing to do all these things for that other person. You know, you build up all these brownie points. You know, oh, I bought her flowers, or I took her out to dinner, or I did this or that. And you build up these brownie points. And then when you make a mistake, oh, well, you kind of lose some brownie points. You know, but it was almost like this point system, like you're keeping score. Please don't keep score in marriage. Please don't do that. But that's kind of the mentality that the world has bought into, you know, that lovey-dovey relationship. And then after you get married, and it's kind of what we're talking about here, you've probably heard the term, the honeymoon has ended, or the honeymoon has worn off. And then the reality sets in. The based on emotions are done. We talked about the problems of being based on emotions weeks ago. And now it's focused more on, okay, this is real. I'm now living with this person day in and day out for the rest of my life. This is not what I thought it was. Because a lot of the preconceptions, especially the world has for marriage, are very different than what marriage actually is. When you're dating, it's easy to put the other person first. If I put her first, her needs are being met. If she puts me first, my needs are being met. But then you get into the marriage, and eventually, well, I'm going to focus on me again. My needs are still being met, and hers aren't. And now we've got a problem, don't we? And this happens a lot in marriage, or vice versa. She's, you know, either he stops putting her first or she stops putting him first. Again, that agape love, doing something for someone else, expecting nothing in return. And when one person stops, that makes the marriage very difficult because you have an unbalanced marriage now. And here we got that reminder, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Put them first. And then it says, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So when we look at that, again, it's this idea of you have to put the other person, their needs and wants ahead of yourself. So if you are not married, you're in that single relationship, but you're still a child of God, that relationship means, am I doing what I want to do or am I doing what God wants me to do? There's a lot of people that God could absolutely use for ministry, and he wants to, but they have no idea. We ask children as they're growing up, what do you want to be when you grow up? I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a fireman. I want to be a veterinarian. I want to be a ballet dancer. I want to be whatever. Society has the mentality, even Christians, that I'm going to pick a secular job, and if God calls me into ministry, then I'll say yes. But what if everyone focused with, I'm going to plan on going into ministry, and if God calls me to be a fireman or something else, I'll do that instead. Like a lot of things, we tend to have things backwards at times, don't we? Like here, where instead of putting ourselves first as our sinful nature desires to, we need to put the other first. It says, write down three ways, number five, three ways to treat your wife with consideration and understanding. The three I had are listen to her opinion and value it. That's all part of one. Be patient with her. and place her wants and needs before my own. There's obviously more than just three answers. There's a lot of different things you can put down there. But we need to make sure the focus isn't on ourselves. He follows up in number six there. He says, what does it mean that the wife is an heir together with her husband of the grace of life? What does that mean there? And as being heirs together of the grace of life. And for sake of time, I'm just going to push through these. That statement that Peter makes there actually goes all the way back to the beginning of the book. So, I mean, this chapter 3 starts with husbands, but if you look at this, this idea actually goes all the way back to 1 Peter 1:4. So if you go back to the beginning of the book, he puts it this way. He says, I'll start with 3 to give context. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then he says, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So this is what we are inheriting, an incorruptible inheritance. And I know that that's where he's going with this, because if you continue through the book, he says, since and because and therefore. 1:13, therefore. 1:22, since. Chapter 2, 1, therefore. Chapter 2, 7, therefore. He continues, chapter 2, 13, therefore. It's the same argument. He's just giving you examples so that by the time we get to chapter 3, 7, again, this verse, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And then he finally finishes that statement in the next verse, verse 8, where he starts with, finally. So this is all part of the same argument all the way back to chapter 1. But the idea here is both will inherit something greater than themselves. That incorruptible inheritance. So, number 7, what things are necessary to have a healthy relationship between a man and a woman? What specifically is necessary? And I will give you a hint. The verse tells you. The answer is there. So what do we see in that? 1 Peter 3:8, what's there? Compassion. What else? Tenderhearted. Sympathetic, courteous, and that courteous can be translated humble, humility towards the other. Unity, all of you be of one mind. Gentleness, it actually spills into the next verse, not returning evil for evil, but on the contrary, blessing. So this idea that, again, don't be bitter, be loving. It goes all the way back to this idea we read in Colossians 3:19. Instead of bitterness, love. Number 8, if both husbands and wives put into practice what 1 Peter 3:9 says, how would it affect their relationship? If we did those things, what type of relationship would we have? Harmonious. It goes back to the first point, doesn't it? That all of one mind, unity. You know, when you read about the New Testament church and it first starts in Acts chapter 2 and then 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, you start reading and every time everything's going right in the church, one of the first things it mentions is unity. And they were all in one accord. They were all with one mind and they were all united. The most dangerous thing in any relationship, whether that's a husband and wife, whether that's you and the Lord, whether that is a church body, is division. Paul spends a lot of time in the New Testament trying to get the divided church back together. I love 1 Corinthians because Paul says at the very beginning in chapter 1, you lack no spiritual gifts. He compliments them right out of the gate, and then he spends the whole rest of the book tearing them apart and explaining all the problems they have. Unity. What else would that look like?
Use arguments, there wouldn't be any tit for tat.
So peace. There would be peace. Not constant bitterness and bickering. So you're saying that it's practical. We can actually take this and make it useful. Maybe. Remember that when we're in those more difficult circumstances, that's when letting your light so shine, it shines all the brighter. You know, the darker the night, the darker the storm, the more difficult things are, that's when that testimony we have can be all the more seen, or not. So we need to remember that those are opportunities. They may not feel like it, but there's a reason that says, let the testing of your faith produce patience, and let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Even those difficult circumstances are there for us to show and reach out to others. And it's not so they can see how great we are or how wonderful our relationship is. The whole point of letting your light so shine, Matthew 5:16, is that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, right? It doesn't point to us. It points to God, or it should. That's where our testimony should go. So peace, unity. I mean, these sound like things that would be wonderful in a relationship, don't they? Top of the next page, number 9. Many men would say that what is most important for their wives is a house, food, clothes, and sex. What would women say is most important? And I just like drew an arrow below because the answer is right below. So I did cheat on that one. I want you to know. But I mean, who would agree with that statement? I mean, let's be honest. That is a very, you're divided into two sides. And if you don't want shoes thrown at you and in purses and yeah, it's one of those things where that's a very self-centered mentality. The sad thing is there are some people that actually believe that. Yeah. Yeah, there are people who think they are in places of authority or role models even. Let's look at some of our professional athletes. I remember the Dallas Cowboys back in the 90s where they couldn't keep most of their team out of jail. Had a great team, but you know, most of them were in jail half the time because they were terrible people. We have to be careful, don't we? Because children will idolize whoever they think is faster or stronger or better or richer or whatever they idolize. So we do see these answers under 9 there, next to that things a woman's heart needs. In reality, a woman needs much more. And it lists 5 basic things. So the first one, first and foremost, love, tenderness, and respect. If you're not going to show care for someone, how can you show anything else? Second is to speak heart to heart. Then we have honesty and transparency. Don't keep secrets. When we were going through this list, Crystal and I were, Titus was listening to us, our 8-year-old. And he's like, you guys keep secrets from each other. Because Titus thinks he's very clever and always tries to, you know, get by with things by like hiding in the corner in plain view where you can see him. Which is great because he's pretty easy to find. He's terrible at hide and seek. Don't tell him I said that. But it's one of those things where like, no, we really try to not do that. And he just wouldn't believe us. And I thought it was fascinating. Which also makes me worry, what type of secrets is he keeping from us? We'll have to look into that later. But being honest and open. If you can't trust that significant other with a secret, your husband or wife, you probably need to sit down and have a talk with them. Security. And it gives us four examples: physical security, emotional security, economic, and spiritual. These are all things that we all want, are they not? If the husband is to be the spiritual leader of the house, you know, there's a lot of pressure on his shoulders to do that. I speak from experience. That means I'm the one that's going to be held accountable on how my children are raised, what they believe. And I've seen families where the parents did everything right to raise their children as Christians, and their children did not grow up to be Christians. That's tough. It's devastating. That doesn't mean God can't save them later, because they already have the head knowledge. But that is a heavy burden on shoulders. Physical, emotional, economic, and spiritual security. Commitment. She needs to know to have that her values, I can't even talk. She needs to know that he values her and is committed to maintaining a healthy relationship. We've probably all heard the term that, you know, half marriages end in divorce. Did you know that's actually a false statistic? It's not remotely close to right. That statistic was actually based on what they predicted marriages would do, looking at a very set amount of data back in the late 70s. And it was flawed. But it has been misquoted again and again and again and again and again and again. So now everyone thinks that half marriages end in divorce, and it got to the point where a lot of people just don't even get married anymore. Now that might be their excuse, it might not, I don't know. Probably varies. But if you look at the actual data, especially Christians, I guarantee that most marriages for Christians last. Divorce is not very common in Christian circles. And I know that's contrary to what you see and hear and may think, but it's not as common as is reported. I would encourage you, if you're interested in looking at that, actually do the number crunching, look up the stats. It is not near 50%. Even outside Christian circles, it's not 50%. And inside Christian circles, marriages last much better. So stop. Check up for men. Are you fulfilling these five basic needs of your wife? Now, I asked Crystal all five of these, and she said yes, so I can mark that. Now, that doesn't mean I always am. This is an ongoing process, right? It's not a checkoff list. Done, 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 done. Okay, I'm good. Now I don't have to do that anymore. Yeah. Well, I'm a work in progress. I don't know about you, but it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? It's not just a one-time thing. It's a relationship, an ongoing relationship. So, you know, this is something we should ask ourselves every now and then. Where am I at for all five of these? How am I stacking up? Am I missing something? Do I need to improve somewhere? And husbands, if you ask your wives, they will be happy to tell you. They may volunteer without you asking, and that's okay too. But it's important, as it says, sit down with her, ask her, listen without interrupting, don't be defensive if you hear something you don't like. Do you need to make changes? Yes, no. And what changes do you need to make? In my talk with Crystal, there are things I need to change. I want you to know that. I am not perfect. So there's things that we all need to work on, right? And this goes both ways. I know that this is asked for the husbands. You know, wives, ask your husbands, where am I lacking? What do I need to change? Where can we improve? It then says, on a separate sheet of paper, make a practical plan of the changes you need to make and then how you will make them. It's one thing to know there's a problem. It's another to come up with a way to address it. Again, we don't want to just be hearers of God's word. We want to be doers. How do we take what we're studying and make it practical? The price of being a macho. The machista brings suffering to others, especially to women, but he too falls victim to his twisted way of thinking. You know, there's another word for twisted. It's perverted. Pervert means to twist. Twisted way of thinking. A man may think of himself as the man, but suffers great losses. Biblically, it's never good when you're called the man. One of the main passages for that is when David is being called out for his sin with Bathsheba. If you're familiar with the story, the prophet comes to David and he tells him a story. There was a man who had this young lamb. It's the only lamb he had. And he goes and he tells this story. And the story infuriates David. And David says, he needs to be punished. And the prophet turns to David and says, you're the man. And David realizes that the sin he tried to hide, the sin he tried to cover, God, of course, already knew. So, He may think of himself as the man, but he suffers great losses. For example, first, he knows that he is not as tough as he acts. He says he doesn't cry, but on the inside, behind his mask, yes, he cries. He finds it hard to express his emotions. His emotions are frozen. Since he does not admit that he needs others or affection, he distances himself emotionally from his family and other significant relationships. He is alone. He looks for love and acceptance in the wrong places. You know, as I read through this, I think, you know, this fits the profile for a lot of bullies out there. They don't know what else to do. They're angry, they're mad, so they just take it out on everyone around them because that makes them feel stronger. That makes them feel powerful. He's unwilling to admit he needs his need for God, and therefore he lives separate from him. He thinks that he's self-sufficient. When he's confronted with personal problems, he flees, finding refuge in his friends, television, sports, work, reading, alcohol, an affair, anything else to distract him from being responsible for the decisions he made. How does that go? Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I mean, you can try to run away from sin's consequences, but you'll never succeed. He refuses to accept responsibility for his problems, choosing to blame others or bad luck. Therefore, he will never find a real solution. The verse that comes to mind when I think about that is Proverbs 28:13. It says, "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy." You know, with David and Bathsheba, David commits adultery. He tries to cover it up. So then he also lies. That's another sin. So then he gets Uriah, her husband, drunk. That's another sin. So then he has Uriah executed. Murder, that's another sin. You know, we think of it as adultery, but David's stacking sin after sin after sin after sin after sin. This is a man after God's own heart. He wasn't perfect. But when David is finally confronted with his sin, that very story I told you about, you, David, you're the man, David does repent. We have it listed. It's one of our Psalms. David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." Because back in the Old Testament, you could still lose the Holy Spirit. King Saul did before David. Look it up. The Spirit leaves Saul, and God gives Saul an evil spirit to torment him. In our day and age, in the church age, the Holy Spirit indwells us. That's permanent. And that's awesome because I need that help. I need that power. But David, when he's confronted with his sin, he confesses and repents. When Saul was confronted with his sin, he rejected it and he does not repent. A tale of two kings. How they respond to God's chastening is polar opposites. Here we see the same issue. He refuses to accept responsibility for his problems, choosing to blame others or bad luck. Therefore, he will never find a real solution. He lives confused about who he is and why he's here. Jealousy is a way to cover his insecurities. Jealousy limits the possibility of having normal relationships based on love and trust. Could you imagine if you've ever been in a relationship with someone who is very jealous? You find, I think, very quickly, that's not the relationship you want to be in. Because that means they're not trusting you. The last one says, his lack of success in life leads him depressed, angry, and bitter. The note I have is, by always blaming others, he never addresses the problem in himself, so it never gets fixed. Notice, every single one of these is some defense mechanism to blame everyone else, to run away from the problem or the responsibility and just wallow in self-pity and self-thought. And that's not how we're supposed to live. We're not supposed to be depressed. We're not supposed to be anxious or jealous. In fact, the Bible tells us as Christians we should have the opposite. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It should be the opposite. As you think about the price the machista pays, which of the consequences mentioned above have you seen in your life? And number 10 there is really for you to take a look at and figure out. But I would encourage you, that very last line on that paper is very important. If there is something that you are struggling with, this church has an amazing staff, and you can absolutely come and talk with them. Seek advice from your pastor or a mutual friend. And when we say mutual friend, I would say a godly Christian friend that you trust. At times, it might be helpful to seek professional counseling. And we can certainly help you with that at the church here too. So when we look at these relationships, and when we summarize for the men specifically, the focus seems to always come back to us, right? It comes back to, I want to do what I want to do, what feels good to me, what puts me first. I don't care about anyone else unless they benefit me in some way, whether that's a spouse or a girlfriend or whatever else. And yet the Bible is all about us putting others ahead of ourselves, right? If Jesus, you know, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself, he's saying put God first, put everyone else second. Where does that leave you? Last. It's last. But if you are loving the Lord and you're putting everyone else second, that means everyone else is putting you ahead of them. Isn't it better to have, you know, like 6 billion people putting you ahead of them instead of just you putting you ahead of them? If only it worked like that. Well, with that said, I do want to close in prayer. You can certainly stick around and look at pictures of pink flamingos. That's entirely up to you. But I would encourage you, you know, talk with your husbands and wives. Make sure you're having that open and clear communication. Ask each other, you know, where can I improve? What are we doing right? Where are our mistakes? And how can we rely on God to help us continue to grow closer to Him and closer to each other? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. We thank you for everyone who's here tonight. Lord, continue to guide and direct us. Help us to be very purposeful in how we communicate to each other, how we show that self-sacrificing love to one another. Just as you set that example for us, Lord, I pray that we would put others, their needs and wants ahead of our own. Help us to truly let our light so shine that they can see our good works and glorify you. I pray in Christ's name, amen.